But tonight, as we start out in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. And it says this, O foolish Galatians. You know this chapter is going to be warm and fuzzy, don't you? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And so right out of the chutes tonight, we can tell Paul is just getting to the point. And you know, when I hear Paul talk this way, what it reminds me is you don't always have to say nice, gentle things in order to edify the church. You don't always have to beat around the bush and make everything just real soft touch all the time in order for the church to be built up. There are times when it's an appropriate thing for a tough word, a word that you're going to have to chew up a little bit, to come to the church in order to build it up. And Paul is really good about those straight-to-the-point types of things. Goes on and says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So you hear Paul here saying, basically, you know, tell me this. I just want to know one thing. When this all began in you, did this happen because you were good enough? I mean, did this all really begin in your life because of the work you had done? Or is it something that came to you by faith? He continues, and it gets a little harsher as we go. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, he's saying, can you do better in your flesh than God did when he started this work in you by his Spirit when it all began? And I think a lot of times we can get caught up in the, you know, we need to work so hard to be good enough that we forget that the work that was done in us, it was a work that was done by the Spirit of God, and it was done through faith. It wasn't something that we worked up. It wasn't something that we earned. And yet a lot of times we default back to a mindset that's trying to earn it, that's trying to meet all of these requirements and trying to be good enough in order to obtain salvation that's already been paid for us. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so there are some questions that are posed here. And the first question that he asks is, does God provide his Spirit to you because you were justified by your own works? Does God provide his Spirit? Has God done a work in you because you were justified by your own works? Did God wait for us to be good enough before he saved us? He didn't. And yet, what was happening here in the churches of Galatia is people were going back to the ways of the law, and they were going back to that works-based system instead of grabbing a hold of the grace of God. He asks, does God do miracles among you because you're justified by works? Does God do these miraculous things in your midst because you're so good? Is God healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons? Is he doing all this stuff because you're good enough? You can kind of picture the people who are reading this letter loosening up their collars a little bit at this point, like, oh, it's getting hot in here, isn't it? And he goes on and he's asking them, you know, have you been saved by your works? Is God working powerfully through you because of your good works? And as I was studying this passage several weeks ago, the thought that I was thinking about is, you know, I wonder if we see fewer and fewer of these miraculous things in churches because churches have shifted further and further away from the grace of God and they're putting out doctrines that are based strongly on our works and of being good enough and of jumping through all the hoops and of, you know, creating this reputation for ourselves. I wonder if that way of thinking really limits God from doing powerful things through us. You know, I really wonder if that's why we're not seeing the type of miraculous things that the early church was seeing on a regular basis. It goes on and says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, with Abraham, Abraham was counted righteous because of faith. Okay, Abraham wasn't counted righteous because of his own works. And if we're to be heirs of the promises of God to Abraham, it's only going to come to us through faith in Christ. It's not going to come through works that we can do. It's not going to come through living a life that in some way is bound under the law and is doing good at the law. Okay, if we're going to be heirs to those promises that God made to Abraham, we're only going to be doing it if we approach God the same way Abraham did, and that was through faith. And you've got to think in this day and in this age when this letter was being written, any Pharisees that were among them, this would have had to have stung a little bit. Because the Pharisees had created a really good system for themselves of being better than everybody else and obtaining more and more things through the law. And yet the whole idea of faith and relationship with Christ, it didn't really plug in really well with their ways of thinking. Verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so those who walk by faith are going to be blessed. Those who are walking a life that's according to faith are going to be blessed. And we're not just blessed as some island somewhere, but we're blessed along with the blessing that God had made to Abraham because he believed. You know, we get to be a part of the things that God wanted to do for him and through his descendants. Goes on and says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" And basically what it's saying is if you're going to live a life according to the law, then you've got to do it perfectly. If you're going to live your life and be justified by the law, you've got to hit it perfectly at every point, or none of it counts for anything. It's kind of a tough standard, isn't it? If you had to live your life perfectly according to the law and never make a single mistake, that's what you have to do if you're going to live life justified by law. It says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And so even if we could live out the law perfectly, you still wouldn't be justified in the sight of God. You see, faith and not law is our justification before God. And the way that all works is we couldn't do it. We were unable to do it. And, you know, God in Christ provided the way for us to enter into eternal life. And had he not provided that way, we wouldn't have had a way. But because he has provided that way, our faith in Christ is going to bring justification to us before God. Verse 12 tells us that yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Okay, and the law really had nothing to do with faith. Okay, the law had nothing to do with grace, essentially, except for that it was leading us to the grace that would be shown to us in Christ. Okay, but the law was not about faith. Okay, it had nothing to do with faith. It had to do with these are the works that we can do. It had to do with this is how we can try to be good enough. It had nothing to do with the type of faith that we have in Christ, and it had nothing to do with the type of faith that Abraham had in God before the law was even established. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And when we read that, what you realize is that being hung on a cross was essentially being hung on a tree. And Christ carried a curse, really the curse that was our own sin, upon him on that tree. The curse of the law, as we read in verse 10, is that anyone under law must live it out perfectly or else they're cursed. Okay? the curse of the law is that there are consequences to not being able to live it out perfectly. And you bear those consequences. And in Christ, we were redeemed from the curse of the law. In other words, we were redeemed from having to be good enough. Okay, we were redeemed from having to make every point in the law perfectly. Essentially, we don't have to be good enough anymore because Jesus was good enough for us. Okay, and I know I don't have to add the balancing statements to this. You know, of course, this doesn't mean that you don't live a life that's right before God. Okay, but what it's saying is we're not justified by how well we do it. Okay, we're not justified by how good we are at it because Christ was good enough for us. Okay, and Jesus carried our curse to the cross. As we look ahead, verse 14 tells us a little bit about why he did it. And this is what it says there. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so Jesus carried our curse to the cross so that we could join in with those promises that God had made even to Abraham. And as we get to be a part of that, as we get to take part in those things, you know, Jesus came and he basically opened a door that wasn't available to us prior to that time. And so he came and he opened up a door that we could be blessed. Verse 15 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." And what you find is even with man, if we make a covenant, if we make a contract, and that contract is sealed, you can't add to that contract later. Okay, if I'm paying off a mortgage on my house and I get to the last payment, the bank can't call me up and say, "Oh, yeah, well, today we decided to add a clause that says you have to pay an extra $20,000 before you get the paperwork in your hand." Okay? And with man, we understand that, right? I mean, we assume that as we enter into a contract, that contract isn't going to change once it's been sealed, okay? You know, once you sign the paperwork on something and that contract has been sealed, it's been notarized, you know, somebody else can't come in along after behind you and write in something additional to that contract, can they? I mean, credit card companies would like to, but they can't. Okay, and as, you know, men, we understand that. We have to understand that there was also a covenant that was made between God and Abraham. Okay, and I love, you know, as we read this, kind of the insight it gives us. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'and to your seed, who is Christ.'" And so what we find here is that there was a promise that was made, promises that were made to Abraham, and those promises were made not only to be fulfilled through Christ, but those promises were made to Christ through Abraham. And as we realize what's going on here, you have to understand that you can't change that contract. You can't change that covenant that was made to Abraham and to his seed. "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Okay, and essentially the promises made to Abraham, what we have read here, is they were made 430 years before the law was ever established. Okay, there were promises that were made to Abraham regarding his descendants and his seed, Christ, okay, that can't be changed because 430 years later, the law was introduced to the people of Israel. Okay, it couldn't change the promises that were made there. And one thing you have to understand is that Abraham didn't live a single day of his life under the law. Okay, he had a covenant relationship with God. Okay, he had a covenant obligation to God, but Abraham never saw the law. He never experienced the law. He never lived life under the law. And the covenant and the promises that we're entering into are tied with those pre-law promises that were made to Abraham. Verse 18 says, For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, so if the inheritance we get to take part in is of the law, it's no promise at all. Okay, it's not something that was given. It's something that's been earned. It's something that was additional. Okay, if we are saved by works, then we are not saved by grace. All right, and it makes it pretty clear here. You're not saved by both. Okay, you're not saved by works or law, and you're not saved by a combination of your works and, you know, faith. Okay, you're not saved by a mixture. The grace that we have in God through faith, it didn't start the work that we finish by obtaining a perfect record in the law. Okay, what is happening is that we are saved by faith, and that salvation has really a totally separate experience from the law. Okay, it's not combined with the law. Okay, the law isn't what we're working towards. Faith in Christ is. Okay, so then the question that we ask is, why was the law given? Right? And we got this law that doesn't bind us anymore. We've got this law that doesn't bring salvation to us. It doesn't even redeem us. So why was the law given? Verse 19 tells us a little bit about it. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, being Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Okay, and so the law was given because man had transgressed against God. Okay, that was the initial reason the law came. Okay, and the law was made to hold that transgression of man back until Christ came. Does that make sense? Okay, and we're going to, over the next couple of chapters, read a bit more about that. But essentially, the law came because transgressions had entered. You know, man had transgressed against God. And there needed to be something to roll that back and hold it back until the time that Christ could come and fulfill the law. As we go on, it says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Okay, and again, the law was not against, and it did not cancel the promises of God. Okay, when the law came into being, it was after this contract was put together. Okay, when the law came into being, it didn't cancel out the promises that God had already made to Abraham. And when the law came into being, it did not, you know, stand against those promises. Okay? And what it tells us is that if law could have brought life, then righteousness would have been based on works. I mean, righteousness could have come through law if law could have produced life. Does that make sense? In other words, there was no law that ever could have done the work that Christ did on the cross. Okay, there was no amount of, you know, lining up with law that ever could have accomplished what was accomplished through Christ. Okay, the law was in place to show us that we needed that Savior. Okay, it was to direct us towards Him. Verse 22 says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Okay, and before Jesus, we were kept under guard by the law. Okay, and essentially the law protected us until we had the opportunity to grab a hold of Christ. The law was protecting us from our own transgression until Christ could come into the picture. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And again, the law helped direct us to Christ like a teacher showing us how things should be done. Okay, the law guided us. It taught us the right ways to live. It taught us virtuous things. It taught us how we should live our lives. And it was directing us and teaching us and guiding us towards Christ. 25, verse 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, so once we come to faith in Christ, we no longer need a tutor to guide us to Him because we're already there. Okay, we've already come into relationship with Him. We no longer need something that's going to teach us how we need to live. Okay, we're going we've already found Christ. Christ found us. And as we've done that, the tutor is no longer necessary. As we go into verse 26, it begins to tell us a little bit about our position with God. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And essentially, when you came to Christ, you became a son of God. And when you became a son of God, you became a son of God because you're hidden in Christ, just like Jesus. All right? You've got the same privileges as any son of God has. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, when you came alive in Christ, you put on Christ. Okay, and I don't have anything against the idea of inviting Jesus into your heart. Okay, when we were kids, I think most of us heard that we had to invite Jesus into our hearts. Okay, but you know, to me, the picture isn't quite as clear, because if you put something inside of you, what do you see? You. Right? Okay, you put a book inside of a backpack. What do you see when you look at the person carrying it? The backpack. Oh, come on. All right, anyway. All right. But rather, we are hidden in Christ. In fact, it talks about how we have put on Christ. And if we put on Christ, who do people see? Good. All right, we can go home now. No, just kidding. Okay, we are in Christ. We've put on Christ. And when God looks at us, who does He see? Christ. Okay? Which is why all this being good enough stuff and all the law, it doesn't even matter as much. And don't get me wrong. The law, there's a ton of great instruction we find in the law. Okay? The thing is, we're not bound under the law. Okay? We're not captured by the law. We're not slaves to the law. But rather, we're found in Christ. Okay, and as we look at verse 28, you find that when we put on Christ, Christ is who people should be seeing. And this is what it says there. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Okay? And so again, I mean, in Christ, if you're hidden in Christ, if you put on Christ, you know, what people see is Christ. What the world sees, what God sees is Christ. He doesn't look and see a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek, as it's stated here. He doesn't look at you and say you're a slave or you're a free person, which luckily we're all free people. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you're a man or you're a woman. He looks at you and says you're hidden in Christ. You've put on Christ. And because you've put on Christ, then you're Abraham's seeds and you're heir to the promise. And tonight we've talked a lot about being heir to a promise that was made to Abraham a long, 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 long time ago. Okay? I mean, we think about 430 years before the law. That gives you just a little taste of it's really far, far, far away. Okay? So I figured tonight I don't usually bring a lot of other scripture in as we do this, but I thought we needed to take a look at what that promise looked like, because we've been talking about it a lot tonight. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 as we close, and we're just going to read the first three verses, because it gives you a taste of the type of covenant that God has made with Abraham. Verse 1 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. in all the families of, or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we get to be a part of that, you know, what you see here is that there's a sense of being greatly blessed by God, but there's also an obligation to be a great blessing to the world around us. And as we go into this week, I think it's good for us to remember that. We get to be heirs to a promise that we weren't even around when it was made. Okay? And we get to be sons of God through a price that was paid for us that we never could have earned. And, you know, you stop and you look at that type of a thing. You had a debt that was, you know, by your own works, unpayable. Okay? The best that we could do is, you know, live by the law and roll that back until a sacrifice could be made that we couldn't afford to pay for. You know, and we get to be a part of a promise that we really are grafted into. And for me, when I look at that, when I think about those type of things, what it tells me is that we should be living a life that's upright before God, not because under the law we're bound to it, but because of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We should be living a life that lines up with His will and His priorities. And as we go through this week, I just want to encourage you, look for ways that you can live a life that glorifies God. You know, and you know as well as I do that if there's something in your life that isn't pleasing to God, He'll point it out, won't He? And He'll keep pointing it out until you get the picture most of the time. But as we go, let's just pray and ask God to bless us as we enter into the rest of this week. Father, tonight we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that even as Paul is speaking to us, and even as at points it's a little harsher, God, we also know that he's passionate about the promises that You've made to us. And he's passionate, and he's a little hard because he doesn't want people to get bogged down and miss this great grace that we have in You. And so, Lord, tonight we just, as we enter into this week, God, we choose to live by faith in You. And we choose to allow You to live through us. Father, I pray that we would be found in You. And Lord, as we're found in You, we realize that the righteousness that we have, it's not our own, but it's through You and it's through our faith in You. And Lord, I just pray that out of a true gratitude for the price that You've paid for us, God, that we would be a blessing to the world around us. And God, that we would live lives that are upright. God, that we'd live lives the way You lived Yours. And we just give You praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.